Good job. Wow. Regain my composure. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. You know, there's a lot about Father's Day. A lot. Father's Day is one of those days that can invoke all kinds of feelings in our life. Father's Day is a wonderful day for many. It's a wonderful day. But for others, it can be a day filled with pain. Feelings of rejection, feelings of absence, feelings of neglect. Some have wonderful memories of a godly father. And yet others carry wounds from a father that was absent or harsh or indifferent. Today, some fathers are rejoicing over their children, while others are burdened over a son or a daughter that has wandered far from God. But I have good news. I have good news. And the good news is that regardless of our earthly experience, there is a heavenly Father. There is a heavenly Father whose love never, ever, ever fails. I don't care how bad you screw up. His love for you is not based on your performance. His love for you and for me is based on what we just celebrated this morning in this wafer and this juice. His love for you and I was screamed. I was sent a video. Actually, I was sent two videos, but one video. How many of you know where Mount Thielson is? One of our own climbed clear to the very peak, the pinnacle of Mount Thielson yesterday, and videoed from the top, Diamond Lake, Lamola Lake, all around, beautiful panoramic view. And the Father that we celebrate today created all of that. The majesty and the glory of God is revealed through creation and through our life. And in Luke chapter 15, I know I've preached on this before, but I'm preaching on it again. It's going to sound different because it's different every time you preach this story, this passage. But the bottom line is that there is a Father that never stops loving us. The Father who never stops loving. Luke chapter 15, and Jesus tells this story that reveals truly the heart of God. And this story shows us a Father who never stopped loving. Turn with me this morning, if you would, to Luke chapter 15. Familiar passage to so many. The prodigal son. I want to share some insights from this story that at first glance you might overlook, you might miss, you might not take the time to dig deep enough to find some things out. If you're in Luke chapter 15, drop down to verse 11 and stand to your feet for the reading of God's Word, if you would please. If you can't stand, that is completely understandable. We get that. We know you're standing up on the inside. Then he said to me, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And so he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and put sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Father, I stand before an entire audience of prodigals. One way or another, Lord, all of us have got connectivity with the prodigal son. We've all went our own way. We've all done our own thing. We've all came back to the Father. And if we haven't yet, we can this morning. And so, Lord, I pray, God, that you would anoint me one more time to declare your word one more time. That your people would be anointed to receive your word one more time. Lord, that you would bring the impact, that you would bring the change necessary, the miracles necessary, Lord, for us to be transformed from who we are to who you would have us to be. And God, I pray that you would be glorified in and through every bit of this today. I pray over every pulpit in this city today, right now, God, that those men or women that be standing in your pulpit would preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Tell about the greatest Father ever. And Lord, we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. You may be seated. Luke chapter 15, 11 and 12 says, there was a certain man that had two sons, and the younger said to his father, give to me the portion of goods that falls to me, and he delivered to them his livelihood. What the younger son is essentially saying is, Father, I want what you can give me, but I don't want you. How many of us have longed for the day that you could get out of mom and dad's house, only to find out that mom and dad's house was the best place to be? Amen. This request was literally insulting to the father. In that culture, it was literally almost like saying, I wish you were dead. Yet the father allowed his son to choose that, to make that choice, to make that request, to demand what was his. Can I tell you this morning that this father allowed his son to make that choice? Love cannot be forced. You cannot force your love for your children on your life. Eventually, every parent learns that there comes a point when children have to make their own choice. Children have to make their own choice. You can teach them. You can pray for them. You can guide them, but you cannot choose for them. My mind goes back again to Joshua chapter 24, where Joshua says to his people, "Choose you this day whom you're going to serve." And Joshua makes this statement. He says, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord." God Himself gives you and I, people, the freedom to choose. I talked about this on Wednesday night, I believe, that God has... There's two wills that God has, God's perfect will and God's permissive will. God will allow you to go to hell if you want to go to hell. If you want to go to heaven, He's done everything. He's made every provision for you and I to go to heaven. If we choose to reject all of that, by your choice, that's what you've chosen. You've chosen to miss out on heaven. God gives us the freedom to choose. Many people today enjoy God's blessing, but we reject His presence. We want His gifts, but we don't want His lordship. We want the blessings of God, but we don't want His lordship. We don't want Him telling us. How many of you want to live in mom and dad's house, but we don't want mom and dad to tell us what to do? Anybody? A farmer can prepare the soil. I've prepared a lot of soil. I've planted a lot of seeds. You can water the crop. You can pull all the weeds, but you cannot make a seed grow. You cannot... you can stand there and scream at it all you want. It ain't going to happen unless God wants it to happen. As parents, we can provide opportunity, but every child has to make a personal decision. God will never force you to follow Him. He invites us. He calls us. He loves us. But the choice always is yours. In verses 13 through 16, it says, "And not many days after, the young son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent it all, there arose a severe famine in the land. He began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything." What a sad state of affairs for a young Jew boy to find himself feeding pigs, something that was absolutely taboo for a Jewish boy to even be messing with was pigs. That's how far he had slidden down the slope. He leaves home. He wastes everything. His friends all... How many of you know when the money runs out, a lot of the friends do too? Friends are right behind the money. The son leaves home, he wastes everything, the friends disappear, the money vanishes, and pleasure turns to pain. He eventually finds himself in this field feeding pigs, and for a Jewish audience, it represented the lowest possible condition. Sin always promises more than it can deliver. It promised freedom that produces bondage. It promises life, yet produces death. I want you to see something amazing, though. The father never mentions chasing after him. The father never went into a far country. The father doesn't finance the rebellion. He doesn't approve of the rebellion, but he never stopped loving the rebel. Isn't that amazing? His love never changed for his son. I picture in my own mind, I know it's different in this culture, but in our Western culture, I see the father sitting out on the front porch. Maybe on a bench, maybe a big old rocking chair, I don't know. But I see the father sitting on that porch, looking down that dusty rock road where his son went around that corner out of sight. Probably that father praying the entire time for his son. God, stop him. Bring him back. Don't let him do what we both know he's going to do. And when he goes out of sight, the father does not lose hope. The father continues to have hope. The father continues to love. He never stops loving. Our Heavenly Father would say to us, I have loved you with an everlasting love. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, the Son left the Father. The Father never left the Son in His heart. Almost like a lighthouse standing on the shore during a storm, the Father's love remains constant even when the ship has drifted away. Some fathers today carry heavy burdens. Heavy burdens. You taught them right. You brought them to church. You prayed for them and you prayed over them, and yet they wandered. Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. Cling to the promise. Stand on the promises. Don't stop loving. Don't stop praying. Don't stop hoping. The story gets better. The story gets better in verse 17. Verse 17 starts with probably one of the greatest phrases in all the Bible. It says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father's house, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off. See, this, in my opinion, this is the proof that's in the pudding. This is the proof that that father was sitting out on that front porch looking down the driveway. Because I think this speaks to a level of faith that the father had. The father never stopped loving. The father never stopped praying. The father never stopped hoping. The father never, never, never let up on his son. And because of that, this verse says, when he was a great way off, his father saw him. He had to be out front to see him, and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Some problems with the culture in those days. One of the greatest phrases again, but when he came to himself, the son finally realizes this is what happens, has probably happened to most of us, if not all of us. The son realizes the problem isn't my father. The problem's me. I'm the problem. I'm the problem. See, repentance begins when we stop blaming everyone else. My guess is that this young man had it made at mom and dad's house, but like the lie of the enemy is that it's always going to be better somewhere else. So I want you to notice the son rehearses his confession. He plans to return home. And all the while, the father's on the front porch waiting for the boy to show up. Every day, the father likely walked down that road looking, hoping for his son. Every sunrise, every sunset, waiting, hoping, praying, expecting. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering toward us." I believe the Father is long-suffering toward us. I believe that this Father was long-suffering toward his son. And I promise you that God is patient because he desires his children to come home. He's patient. He's waiting. His desire is for us to all be gathered around that table one more time. The Father was dealing with a human being with a will of his own, but he was ready to greet his son if he returned. That's the way our Father is. He's always willing to greet us and embrace us. God's love is constant. God's love is patient. God's love is welcoming. God's love is never condemning. How many of you are glad about that? It's never condemning. He'll leave the 99. The Bible says he'll leave the 99 and come after the one. He'll search for us. And he'll give us opportunities to respond, but he will not force us to come to him. You have to choose it. Like the father in this story, our God waits patiently for us to come to our senses. The son expected to be rejected. He in his own confession, he said, "I'm not even worthy to be called your son anymore." He expected to be rejected, but the Father offered restoration. In that culture, dignified men. See, his dad was a official in the city, and as a dignified man in the city, you couldn't run. Old men weren't supposed to run. Dignified men did not run. Yet this father ran. This father ran. Old men didn't run, yet this father ran to meet his son. The question is begged to be answered. Why? One obvious reason was for his love for his son and his desire to show him that love. But there's something else, I believe, that is involved in this. This wayward son brought disgrace to his family. And if you go back in your Bible and read Deuteronomy chapter 21, starting in verse 18 and read through verse 21, according to that passage of Scripture, if you had a child that was wayward, if you had a child that was rebellious, if you had a child that would not submit to the parental leadership of the home, mom and dad could take that child to the elders of the city and say, "This child of mine is rebellious and he will not come under our authority and under our leadership." And the elders of the city would take that child outside the city and stone him to death. Isn't that amazing? You better behave. Listen, you think we think we got it bad? We ain't got it bad. When mom and dad are so fed up with you that they take you to the elders of the city and they take you outside the gates of the city and stone you to death, that sets a precedence that's pretty high. How many of you know little brother and little sister are toeing the line? This wayward son brought disgrace to the family and the village. And according to this passage in Deuteronomy, he should have been stoned to death. But I want to submit to you today that I think that it's another reason why the father ran to his son. Because if the neighbors would have started to stone him, they would have hit the father who was embracing him, who was in so many ways covering him, like our God covers us. It's literally a picture of what Jesus has done for each one of us on the cross. Everything that the younger son had hoped for to find in a far country, he discovered it all back home. He found clothes, jewelry, friends, joyful celebration, love, and assurance for the future. What made the difference? Instead of saying, "Father, give me," he said, "Father, make me." Make me. And not make me like, make me. Not that kind of make me. Make me like, I submit myself to you. I just want you to make me like one of your servants. Just make me what you'd have me to be. Yet the Father sees him. The Father feels compassion. Father, the Bible says that he girded his loins. That means he hiked his robe or breeches or whatever he had. He hiked them things up, man. And he jumped off that porch and he took off running. And he ran and he fell on the neck of his son. The Father sees him. The Father feels compassion. The Father runs. The Father embraces. The Father kisses. And before the son can finish his speech, grace is at work. Grace is already at work. It's my opinion that this is a picture of the gospel. The sinner deserves judgment, but God offers mercy through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrated his own love to him. He didn't just talk about it. He demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God did not wait until we cleaned ourselves up. He came to us through Christ. And a lot of people today think that salvation is man searching for God, but the Bible teaches that God's seeking for sinners. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's us. That's the God we serve. Luke 15, 21 through 24, the son says, "Father, I have sinned." Can I tell you that true repentance always acknowledges sin? But before he can ask to become a servant, the father cuts him off. He interrupts him. He tells him to bring the robe, bring the ring, bring the sandals, bring the feast. Let me just share with you a few things this morning. This robe is a symbol of acceptance. But I think it's more than just a symbol of acceptance. I think it's a literal symbol of the covering. He's robed in the righteousness of his Father. It's a symbol of acceptance. You're not accepted into the family of the Father by your own righteousness. It's as filthy rags. But when the robe of righteousness is put over you, when God robes you in His righteousness, all bets are off. You're redeemed. It's a symbol of acceptance. You're accepted. This ring, it was a symbol, literally, of sonship and authority. He had the ring. They signed documents with these rings. Oftentimes, they would be a wax place on the document, and they would take the ring and stamp the ring in the wax, and it was binding. It was a symbol of sonship, and it was a symbol of authority. It's interesting, in my mind, that the son said, hey, I'm just going to go back to dad's house and see if I can just be a servant. And one of the things specifically that the father says to bring was sandals. And the reason for the sandals was because the servants were often barefoot. The father makes a distinction between his son and the servants. My son is going to wear sandals. My son is not going to be barefoot. As my son, he's going to wear these sandals. Isn't that amazing? And then finally there's the feast. Feasts are symbols of celebration and fellowship. I can imagine that there's going to be some feasting going on this afternoon. Dads are going to do their best barbecuing today. They're going to fire up the grill. They're going to fire up the Blackstone. They're going to do whatever. Probably not McDonald's. Maybe McDonald's. I don't know. I would eat a chicken nugget. But I prefer a steak on the grill. Amen? Lord. The robe, the ring, the sandals, the feast, all symbols of acceptance and sonship. There's one more thing that I want you to see in this story that you may not have thought about. This son, in this story, lost his inheritance. He lost it all. But he never lost his sonship. He did not lose his sonship. Whether he was in a pig pen or in the palace, he was still his father's son. The father doesn't merely forgive the son, the father restores him. Bring the ring, bring the robe, bring the sandals. Prepare the fatted calf. My son is restored. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Thank God for that. Amen. Listen, when God saves a sinner, he doesn't simply improve you. He doesn't just make improvements to your life. He transforms us. And I want you to see something that I think is fantastic in the realm of transforming. The Bible says, for this my son was dead, and he's transformed to life. He was lost, and he was transformed into found. This is a picture, in my opinion, of salvation. Dead to alive, lost to found, condemned to forgiven. The story is ultimately not about a rebellious son. It's about a loving father that loves us in spite of our rebellion. That loves us in spite of where we are. A father who allowed the choice, endured the rebellion, yet waited patiently and ran toward repentance and fully restored his child. That might be you today. Every one of those truths point us to our Heavenly Father. The road home begins with one step toward the Father. Father's not waiting on the porch to condemn you. Man, I spent my whole life as a young person living up a canyon up North Myrtle. And you could hear vehicles coming for miles. Judy, I can remember that old orange international pickup that Jim drove. And every time he came by Frozen Creek Fork, he kicked it out of gear. This is how fast he was going. He kicked it out of gear and coasted all the rest of the way home. By the time he got to the driveway, he just turned and went down. You could hear that pickup coming. I could hear my dad's pickup coming for miles, and I instantly knew I was in trouble. Instantly. Because there's no way I could get done all that he had set for me to do that day before he made that mile from the church to our house. Unless the neighbors was helping, not him. You see, our Father is not wanting to condemn us. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit of God. Our Father is waiting this morning to receive you. He's waiting to receive you. The cross proves His love for you and for me. And the invitation proves His grace. Let me tell you this morning, God is not mad at you. God is not mad at you. He's not carrying a big old stick and going to whack you. His Son endured that. He's waiting to receive you. The cross proves His love, and the empty tomb proves His power. And the invitation proves His grace. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And today, with heads bowed and eyes closed, people praying all around this sanctuary, people over the internet right now, some are waiting to receive Jesus, and they're going to be able to in just a moment. But today, the Father who never stops loving is still watching the road. He's still extending mercy and grace. And He's still welcoming prodigals home. He's still welcoming the prodigals home. This morning, many of you have given gifts to your fathers or received gifts as a father. The greatest gift we can give our Father is your heart and your life. And this morning, that's what He's looking for. He's sitting on the porch of heaven, and He's saying, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I've got a robe of righteousness that I can cover all that pig stuff up with. All the mess of the world. I've got a ring that I want to put on your finger that declares you're my son, you're my daughter, and I'm your father." He's got shoes that He wants to put on your feet. Not that there's anything wrong with being a servant, because we're all called to serve, but I think there's a distinction that is made in this passage that the Father said, "No, you're not going to be a servant in my home. You are my son, So here's the sandals. And oh, by the way, kill the fatted calf. We're about to celebrate. We're about to have one of the greatest barbecues. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, people praying today. Are you a prodigal this morning? Are you a prodigal this morning? Are you one of those who have went down that road a long, long ways, and today you're saying, listen, I got to get back to the Father. I got to get back to the Father. He's waiting. He's looking down the road where you went out of sight. And He's looking for you. He wants to declare over you, this my son was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found. He's been looking for you. He's been looking for you. Because that's what He did. He came to seek and to save those which are lost. He'll leave the 99 and come looking for the one every time. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, people pray. And if that's you today, and you say, Pastor, I've never accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But today I want to make Him my Lord. I want to quit being a prodigal. I want to quit living outside of the will of God. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Maybe by way of the internet this morning, you're watching this message and you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I will pray for you in just a moment. I can't see you, obviously, so if you just type a little message on there that says, Pastor, I got my hand up, and it's happened time and time again. Somebody on the internet has watched this, given their life to Jesus. We're grateful for that, but just let us know that you're praying. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need my relationship with God restored. You're a God of restoration. You've given us the ministry of reconciliation, and I want to be one of those today that's reconciled to God once again. I've squandered my whatever, and I've went into a far country or drifted out to sea, or however you want to look at it. But today, Lord, I want to come back. I want to rededicate, recommit my life to You one more time. If that's you, raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Anybody at all, say, Preacher, yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Anybody else, yes, sir, I see your hand. Anybody else? Anybody else today? Preacher, that's me. I want to recommit my life to Jesus Christ. It's the greatest thing you can do for the Father today. Anybody else today? Anybody else? Listen, if you raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to come to this altar. I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you right now. Get up and come. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Just get up and come. Come on. 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 You raised your hand. Come on. Make it official. You raised your hand. Get up and come. Come on. Love you,
come
man.
To me, I love this guy.
Well, pray this prayer with me, Greg. God loves you. God's called you. God sees you. God's been sitting on the porch waiting for today. You're a slow walker. I'm a slow walker. That's why He ran to you. That's why He ran to you. Pray this prayer. Say, Dear Lord, thanks for running. Thanks for never giving up on me. Thanks for restoring me. I'm going to serve You from this day forward. I'm going to give You all that I am. all that I hope to be. Use me. Because somebody else out there is a prodigal. Use me to show them the way home. Write my name fresh and new in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wash me in your blood. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Wrap me in your robe. Put the ring on my finger. Sandals on my feet. Kill that fatted calf. Let's celebrate. I'm home. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Proud of you. Proud of you. It's a great Father's Day. It's a great Father's Day. Amen. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Well, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that you're our Father. That we're your children. And that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And I thank you for it all. God bless the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. No church tonight, by the way, in case you was wondering.